You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And Sunday and Saturday night, we have our final chapter from the book of Ruth. Spoiler alert. Oh, man. No. They do. They hook up, man. But that's not what I'm talking about. We all knew that. But what happened to Mara? What happened to Naomi? She goes from bitter, you ought to see her. She becomes a grandma. Oh, Lord, have mercy. If you're going through an episode right now that you think there's no light at the end of the tunnel, there's hope for you, there's hope for me. There is light at the end of the tunnel. I don't care how dark it is. Through Jesus Christ, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And I'm speaking to those perhaps that are going through a dark situation right now, whether you've seen there's no light at the end, there is light. And it's not a train coming in. It's the light of Christ. And so the book of Ruth, I'm looking forward to it. And then after the book of Ruth, I have a sense we're going to go to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is about unity, having the mind of Christ. And so we need to speak about the unity that we need, the unity in our nation, the unity in our country. We're polarized racially, culturally, socially. We're polarized. It's a fact. So how can Paul says that in the church of Jesus Christ, there's Jew and there's Greek, there are women and men, there's Scythian, barbarian, slave and free, and yet they're all together as one. Why? What makes them as one? Oh, you see in the book of Philippians that we have the mind of Jesus Christ. Humility will come in. And humility will turn into respect for others and love for others. And when you don't think about yourself, you have the mind of Christ. And when you have the mind of Christ, you can't think but anything of Jesus. And you begin to realize that you begin to look at other people as Jesus would look at them. It helps me a lot. I'm driving in the freeway and there's some jerks. I have a split second decision to label them jerks, idiots. In a split second, my mind, my heart changes, and I put a blessing upon them, not a curse. I said, Lord Jesus, they're ignorant. Bless them. I hope they see you before it's too late. And that is no longer an imprecation. Imprecation is a curse. It's now a blessing. Because I'm a good person? Absolutely not. Because I believe in reading the gospel and reading the book of Philippians and the word of God is transforming and changing me to look at other people as Jesus will look at them. My mind is being transformed. If our mind doesn't get transformed, if we don't change our behavior, if we don't change the way we're supposed to, and then we're of no value. We're just coming to a place called church without any significance, change or maneuverism and change of heart, change of mind. We meet God halfway. Christ has done everything. See, there's a divine intervention and there's a human responsibility. And so you'll see here in the moment that the Holy Spirit is a very indispensable power. Turn with me, would you please? Not the book of Acts, not yet. I want you to go and look at Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 5. That will introduce us, because for many people, you'll be like some of these 12 men that Jesus, that Paul the Apostle found. There were men who believed in the repentance of John the Baptist, but they were totally ignorant. They were totally, they had this major impediment. They had this deficiency. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit. Paul the Apostle will ask these 12 men, when you believe, were you baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they responded, we don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. And there Paul enlightened them and he prays over them. They get baptized and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And you see the manifestation of 12 common men, just like you and I, common men and women. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, the indispensable power. Jesus told us in John chapter 14 The Holy Spirit will come. The Spirit of truth, whom the world does not know, because the world does not recognize the Holy Spirit. They can't see the Holy Spirit. He says, but you know him, for he'll be in you. And then later on, he'll be upon you. And that is the promise of the Father. But here Jesus gives him a more description of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Begins with verse 5 in chapter 16 of John. But now I go away to him who sent me. That's his heavenly Father. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, meaning that I'm going to my Father, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the what? The truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Paracletus, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I leave, if I depart, I will send him to you. Verse 8. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of their sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. What is that saying? You cannot handle them now. It will blow your mind. Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is too profound, and I'd rather have the Holy Spirit teach you and guide you and lead you and speak to you about me. Right now, it will overwhelm you. Verse 13. However, when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth has come, notice, he will guide you into what? All truth. For he, the Holy Spirit, will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. And he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 19. The book of Acts, chapter 19. We're going systematically to the book of Acts. Last week we went through the end part of chapter 18. And there the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, he digressed. He told us about a man who was very eloquent, a man by the name Apollos, born in Alexandria, Egypt. He was mighty in scriptures. He was eloquent. The man had full wisdom, a lot of knowledge, educated, and yet he was deficient. He was missing something. He had a huge impediment because he was preaching only the baptism of John, which is the message of repentance to get ready for the coming Messiah. And the Bible says that a couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila, when they heard him, they knew that he was missing something. He was not fully informed of the gospel. And the Bible says that Aquila and Priscilla took him to the side and they declared to him, they enlightened him. And then he immediately accepted the truth, accepted Christ, and he became a dynamic man in Ephesus. But eventually, we are told at the end of chapter 18 that he had letters of recommendation to leave Ephesus to go to another place called Corinth. But in Ephesus, there Apollos was very formidable. And we connect the dots because in chapter 19, Paul the Apostle begins his third missionary journey. And we are told in verse 1, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Forgive me. Yes, it is. Forgive me. Yes. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. So picture this in your mind. Paul the Apostle now is on his third missionary journey. And so in his second missionary journey, we are told that Jesus, forgive me, if I say Jesus, I mean Paul. The Bible says that Paul he went to the mountainous terrain, avoiding Tarsus, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and there's nothing recorded of Paul's activities through the upper regions. So he goes north, in modern-day Turkey. And then he comes down the mountains, and he comes by the northern part of Ephesus. And there the Bible says that he found 12 men. Here the writer says disciples. And the Bible says as he arrived, he saw these disciples, like Apollos, they were limited in their knowledge. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Or what spirit did you receive the Holy Spirit from when you believed? And they responded, we don't even know what Holy Spirit, what are you talking about? And there you see a classic example of people, they have a desire to love God, know God, but they don't have the full knowledge of God. There again, you see here the indispensable power. The indispensable power, the word indispensable means not subject to being set aside or neglected. It is of absolutely necessary, essential. You look at the Webster's Dictionary, essential, all important, of the utmost importance, of the essence, is vital, must have, crucial, key, needed, required, imperative, and invaluable. And so the title of this message, the indispensable power, we cannot do without this power. We cannot do without the Holy Spirit. When people come to Jesus Christ and you hear people saying, I gave up dope. Well, actually, they didn't give up dope. I don't know about you, but I still like the smell of weed. Let me rephrase that, okay? Don't look at me this way. I don't have smoked weed since I became a Christian, so don't go on Facebook. He likes weed. Don't do that. I'm still an alcoholic. You hear what I'm saying? But I have liberty to choose not to do that. I'm not bondage anymore. People say things like, well, I'm a Christian. I don't dance. I don't smoke. I don't. Liar. I smell weed. Man, I get flashbacks. But I have the freedom. I'm not bound. I don't have some religion telling me, don't smoke weed. Don't smoke weed. I don't have that. The Holy Spirit says, choose and not choose not to. It's a big difference. I'm not a slave anymore. I look at people, I look at them, and they look like they're having fun. They're going to a nightclub, they're doing, and you know, and I look at it, well, it must be nice, getting all dressed up and so forth. But then I remind myself, I've been there. I've done that. I know the emptiness. I know when 2 o'clock comes around, they turn the lights on and you can't recognize people. I've been there. I've been spending all my check. I've been there. I've done that. And for a moment, I think, wow, how beautiful that must be. And you think about the world and then you realize I've been in the world. I've done that. And there's misery, there's loneliness, there's rejection, there's dejection, there's depression, there's oppression, there's madness, there's rejection of everything. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. It's a big difference. Please understand that the Holy Spirit is the one that causes you and puts conviction in your heart. The Holy Spirit becomes an indispensable power. We can't do it without Him. He guides us. He teaches us. He speaks to us. He guides us into all truth. This is the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. So as Paul arrives to Ephesus, you notice the 12 disciples of John the Baptist. We look at it, verse 1. Verse 2. He found some disciples at the end of verse 1. In verse 2, Paul said to them, question number 1, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, we know they're Jews. How do we know they're Jews? Because John the Baptist came to speak to the Jewish nation. So we know they're Jewish. And so they were disciples of John. Now, why would Luke call them disciples? It's a little bit enigmatic, a little enigmatic. Enigma. It's quizzable. It's question. What did he write disciples? If they're disciples, they should know about the Holy Spirit. Because after all, John the Baptist was the one to say, I baptize you with water. I'm the John the Baptist. I baptize you with water. But there one stands among one of you whom you do not know. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, This is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I am, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So from the get-go, there's no mincing of words. John the Baptist, he says, I baptize you with water. I dunk you. But he who's coming after me, he will baptize you with fire. He will baptize you of the Holy Spirit. So it's a different dynamic. You have these fundamental churches who, at the expense of Calvary Chapel, they belittle our doctrine. They belittle that we believe in a secondary manifestation. Now, God doesn't work the same way. God doesn't have a formula. When Jesus was healing the blind, he touched them, or he spoke. Another time, he spit at someone's eye. Jesus was not relegated to work one way or another. Jesus did many different things. The Holy Spirit, we already saw in the chapter of Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came upon 120 people, boom, came in. And then we saw him again in chapter 8 when Philip the evangelist went to Samaria, heathen country. And there the Bible says they received the Lord, they got baptized, right? They received the Lord, got baptized, right? And then they went and told the people in Jerusalem, what? The people in Tijuana got saved? Yes. So they sent Peter and John to authenticate that the Spirit that they were receiving, they were becoming Christians in Samaria. So Peter and John, they go over there, check it out, and they confirm that these Samaritans are Christians. So the Bible says that all of a sudden, as they were speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon the people. The manifestation was very, very ecstatic because there was a magician by the name of Simon the magician. And being a master magician, he must have seen something that is not recorded here. But he said to Peter, hey, I would like to buy that power. And Peter says, you think with your money you can buy this? You can't buy this kind of power. And he says, you know what? I sense in my heart that you have a bitter heart. And you're a man that's bitter. And he's going to kill you. And Peter prophesies over the guy. And the guy says, please pray that I don't have that. We don't know what happened. But ancient history tells us that Simon, in Webster's dictionary, the word simony is someone who's trying to buy religion for profit. And then we are told that Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he's a Roman centurion. He loves God. He prays to God. He gives to the poor. He builds a synagogue. He loves the people of Israel. But something is missing. He has a vision. He says, go call Peter. Peter goes to Joppa or Jaffa. And there Peter says, what? The Holy Spirit spoke to me? Okay, I'll go. So he goes, and he goes to a Gentile's house in Caesarea. Caesarea, the headquarters of the Roman army in Judea. And Peter enters there with some Jewish friends of his that travel with him, and the two friends, the two servants, and one soldier that was sent. So they come back, and Peter knocks at the door. Cornelius opens the door, and Cornelius has his whole family. He has friends and family because he's been ministering to them. Listen, if someone brought you here today, they love you. They care for you. They're not dragging you here. They love you. And understand that. Cornelius loved his family, loved his servants, and they're all waiting for him. And Peter said, you know, I'm a Jew. And as a Jew, I cannot go inside a non-Jewish house. I can't go inside the Gentile's house. But God has shown me, because Peter said in a vision, but God has shown me that God is no respecter of persons. So he went inside the house. He says, okay, I'm here. What do you want, Cornelius? And Cornelius related the story. An angel of God appeared to me, and he told me to call you. So here you are. And Peter says, I perceive that this is what God wants me to let you know. And he was sharing the gospel. Peter was not even finished when the Holy Spirit interrupted him. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and upon everyone, and they were speaking in tongues and they were worshiping God. That the Jewish boys that were Peter, they were saying, OMG. Oh my God. The same thing that happened to us Jewish people is happening to them. And there you saw the manifestation. And then we get to Paul on the road to Damascus. He was apprehended by Jesus. He was on his way to Damascus to mess up some Christians. And when he was apprehended, he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you messing with me? In response, who art thou, my Lord? See, the Bible says that no one can call Jesus Lord unless the Holy Spirit is upon you. So we know that that moment, Paul the apostle was already calling the voice that he heard from heaven. He was already calling him, Lord, Lord, get up on your feet, for I will tell you what to do. I'm going to make you a minister. You're going to suffer for my namesake. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. You're going to open their eyes. You're going to translate them from darkness into light. You're going to take them from Satan's grasp, and you're going to take them to eternal life, and you tell them about me. Go. He says, go to Damascus, and he went blind. He couldn't see, and the Bible says he went to a street called Straight, and there he went, crouched, and probably in a fetal position. He was blown away by the manifestation of God, and he couldn't see. The Bible says he did not eat for 3 days, he did not drink for 3 days. In another part of town, the Holy Spirit speaks to one man by the name of Ananias. Ananias, Ananias, there's a man named Saul. He's in a street called Straight. I already messed him up for you. I want you to go and pray for him. Ananias said, Lord, you don't know about this guy. He's a thug. He's been killing us. And God says, not anymore, for now he's an instrument of my hand. But I want you, Ananias, to go and pray for him. Ananias goes, very fearful, because Saul had a reputation of being a thug against Christians. Ananias comes in and he says, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. See, Ananias knew already that Saul was now a brother in Christ. And Saul gets up, he couldn't see. And Ananias speaks to Saul. And the Bible says that Ananias laid his hands upon Saul. And something like scales fell from his eyes. We don't know what that is. Maybe it's symbolic of his ignorance, of his anger. And he was touched by the Holy Spirit. He had been a Christian 3 days ago, but 3 days later, the Holy Spirit came upon Saul. And so we see here another manifestation. We see another manifestation of the indispensable power. What Holy Spirit, they said. And notice in verse 3. And he said to them, second question, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. So notice the correction by Paul the apostle. Verse 4. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of what? Repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who will come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So these guys had missed Pentecost. They had missed the resurrection. They had missed the coming of Jesus. They missed everything. Now, that's hard to believe, because we're in a technology of instantaneous communication. But you have to understand that communication was very rare. Communication from Rome to the parts of the Roman Empire, sometimes it will take like a month to 2 months to a year to get there. When the conquistadors from Spain will come to Hispaniola, which is now Haiti and Dominican Republic, and when they go to Yucatan, when they go to Mexico, or they will go to Florida, they will get their orders from the Queen of Spain, and the message will get there probably within 3 years. And so they didn't even know about Jesus or the Holy Spirit coming down. They said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. So what were you baptized in? We were baptized into John's baptism, which is a baptism of repentance. John tells us And that in John the Baptist, when he was preaching, he was baptizing people, getting people ready for the coming of Christ. He was so powerful that the religious people in Jerusalem came all the way from Jerusalem and went to the Jordan River because this guy was making a big ruckus. And they asked him, hey, are you the Messiah? No. Are you the prophet with a capital P? No. Who are you then? And then he quotes from Isaiah. He says, me? I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness, make ready for the coming of God. Me? I baptize you with water, man. But he who comes after me, one of you among you, meaning Jewish, he's going to come, and he's not going to baptize with water, but he's going to baptize you with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire. Not literally. Symbolically, fire is always a refining, the presence of God. This is what we need. I wonder what Paul saw in them to ask such a question. I mean, after all, why would he ask them that you receive the Holy Spirit since you believe? I mean, did Paul perceive a character deficiency in John's disciples? Did John saw some kind of a lack of fervency? Was there a lack of love, a lack of passion, a lack of power? And that's the essence today. Today, there are many people who are Christians, but they have no dynamo. The word dynamo is the Greek word is dunamis, power from on high. Not power, not muscle power, not muscle mass, not intellectual power. It's not gang power. It's not thug power. It's not money power. It's not political power. It's not military power. This is a power that comes from above. Wait from on high, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Wait for the coming of my Father upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you're going to be martyrs, martyros. You're going to be my witnesses because you're going to be transformed. You find Peter there at the end of the gospel, broken because he flaked out and denied Jesus Christ. And the Lord spoke to him personally there in John chapter 21. Do you love me, Peter? Yes. Do you love me, Peter? Yes. Do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Go feed my sheep. Go tend my sheep. And then you see Peter there in chapter 1, still being a shot caller, trying to make things happen. Well, Judas is not here. We need to replace him. You see, they do things without the Holy Spirit. And so they said, let's get lots, and let's select someone else to replace Judas. And the person that replaced Judas never becomes anything. Many people believe that the 12th man that took the place of Judas is none other than Paul the Apostle. But Peter was doing things without the Holy Spirit. And then chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we went through that. The Holy Spirit comes upon 120 people and upon Peter. And you, Peter, is no longer the same. You see, it was 9 o'clock in the morning when the Holy Spirit came. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, a mighty rushing wind. It was an abnormal, it was an anomaly of weather. It was a weather change, a wind and a flash and a noise, and they all followed that noise, and they went into the upper room. And the Bible said it was on the day of Pentecost, a Jewish agriculture holiday. There were thousands of men at one of the agricultural feasts. And as they went, the Bible says they all went up there, and at 9 in the morning, they saw people worshiping God, men and women, including the mother of Jesus. There will you see her. In chapter 1 of Acts, verse 14, the last time we see the mother of Jesus with 120 people. And they're worshiping God, and the Holy Spirit came, and the Bible says there were like living tongues of fire upon each one of them, and they were praising God, and they were speaking in tongues. Now, I am so sorry if you watch Christian television and you hear preachers and evangelists and teachers, and they're all speaking gibberish and speaking right in front of people. And it turns people off. You see, that's gibberish. That's sensationalism. The Bible says that God is a God of order, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, don't you understand that you cannot speak in tongues? He says, what about if an unbeliever walks in and he sees a bunch of people, you know, blabbing in tongues? Don't you think he'll freak out? And the answer is yes, because they don't understand. That's what happened to me. It happened to some of you. But the Bible says they were speaking in tongues. The word for tongues there is the word glossolalia, where we get our English word glossary, words. So it was an intelligent language. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that the people visiting Jerusalem, they came from around 15 different nations, and they were all hearing their own language, praising God. And they said, what is going on in here? And there were some people that said, oh, they're loaded. They got some new wine. Thunderbird time. Boom. Other people were saying, no, something happened here. And so Peter, no longer a timid little Peter, no longer a secluded Peter, Peter says, men and brethren of Israel, let it be known that what you're seeing here is the prophecy of Joel fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit will come upon humanity. It will come upon mothers and fathers and uncles and old men and new men. And the Holy Spirit has come to this nation. And after he preached, 3,000 people believe. 3,000. Later on, thousands more people through Peter preaching. Was it just Peter? Oh, no. It was Peter now with this indispensable power of the Holy Spirit upon him. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And this is the manifestation that you see. The manifestation that is still available for you and I. It's still available. Alan Redpath said this. Unfortunately, how often we meet professing Christian people today who have no power in witness, no radiance in their faces, no sweetness in their personality, no reality in their spiritual lives. They are indwelt by the Spirit of God, but they are not anointed. The Holy Spirit is in them, but not upon them in power and reality. See, one of the first things I see from a Christian, it's not how they dress. It's not how they pray. It's not how much they know the Bible. It's not how long they go to church. It's not whether they're consistent in tithing. I don't care what church they're going to. The moment you say you're a Christian, I expect from you the validation of a Christian. Jesus didn't say, you will know you're my disciples. The world will know you're my disciples by the way you comb your hair. The world will know you're my disciples by the way that you buy certain cars. He says, the world will know you're my disciples by the love that you have between one another. You can talk all you want about Christianity. You can know doctrines. You can know all kinds of things about Christianity. You will know the history. You will know doctrine. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're absolutely nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you're absolutely nothing. And you have a reputation of a Christian, and you know the scriptures, and you judge people, and you talk trash about people because they don't think like you. Let me tell you, when you forget grace, this is how you can tell you lost your grace. Well, you can't stand the sin of others, the same sin that you have. Let me repeat that again. This is how you know you lost the grace of God. When you judge other people's sins of the same sin that you have, that's when it gets bad. When you become religious, when you become formal, and you have no power, you have the word, you go to church, but there's no love. What did Paul see in these 12 men? Hey, are you guys Christians? Yeah. Would you receive the Holy Spirit? We don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. But were you baptized in John the Baptist? Oh, that was a baptism of repentance, man. And no doubt Paul says, hey, look here, man. Let me enlighten you. Here's the trip. Here's the deal. Bada bim, bada boom, bada bum, bada bam. Trip out. And notice what happens. We're close. Then Paul said, John indeed, verse 4. Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who will come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. Notice verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is where some people, it's called the Jesus-only church. You ever heard of them? They come and tell you, you're a Christian? Yes, I am. You got baptized? Yes, I did. When did you get baptized? I got baptized in the winter in Montebello Calvary Chapel where the water was 40 degrees. How many got baptized at that baptism and in the winter? Well, there you go. It was cold, brother. It was cold. I had a swimsuit on. I had a wetsuit on, but they did not. It was cold. So someone would ask you, so you got baptized? Yes, I did. And they said, did you get baptized in Jesus' name only? And you tell them, no, I think the pastor said in the name of the Father, the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And they'll tell you, I'm sorry, that does not work. You have to be baptized only in Jesus' name. See, they're head trippers, man. They're religious people, man. They don't like you to have freedom. They put head trips on you. So this is why when I baptize people, I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just to accommodate them. And so the Father, he says, look, it's a given because Jesus said, go out and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's a given that Paul, the representative of Jesus Christ, was sent by Jesus. He says, he told them, hey, you need to do this. And notice, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me ask you, at the end of verse 5, let me propose this question to you. At the end of verse 5, the last word is Jesus, correct? Is there a comma or a period? Period. So if we were to end the service tonight, and they were to ask you, hey, did you learn what happened in verses 1 through 5? And you said there were 12 guys who didn't know the Holy Spirit, but once they were enlightened by Paul the Apostle, they believed and they were baptized, correct? End of story, right? Okay. Notice what happens afterwards. The reason I tell you this, because there are those that deny the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a separate experience from salvation. However, you see here the scripture that does teach that there is an experience of overpowering by the Holy Spirit that is separate from conversion and subsequent to conversion. Again, it doesn't happen all the time. I got saved. I didn't cry. I didn't feel nothing. I felt no sensation. I didn't feel, as they say, the lifting of burdens. I felt absolutely nothing. That was Saturday. From Saturday to Saturday, the next Sunday, 8 days later, I was at Griffith Park playing my drums when all of a sudden there was a huge sensation, overwhelming sensation, where I was drunk, I was high, and I had this overtly sensation over me as if I'm asking myself, like I came out of my body and I was asking myself, what are you doing here? And I was talking to myself, I'm just partying. Why? Look around. You're wasting your life. This is how you want to end up? And for the life of me, I've never had that kind of conversation with myself. That's when I begin to throw my weed out the window. Not just the joint, everything. And I'm thinking, my God, what is happening here? And it wasn't until I was driving my car with no weed, just playing classical music. I had shoplifting music on. And I didn't know what was going on. It wasn't until I saw my mother. That's when the dam of my emotions burst. The dam that I was holding for years, it just burst. I began to cry. Weep like a little girl. And I went and grabbed my mom. I buried my hand in her chest. And I kept saying, Madre, perdóneme, 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 perdóneme. Perdóneme, madrita. Perdóneme, jefita. Perdóneme. Perdóneme. I kept repeating that. And my mom thought I snapped. And I didn't know what was going on that Sunday. And then I realized that the Holy Spirit had manifested himself 8 days later. But that doesn't work. I mean, the two girls that got saved, they were crying. The girls that got saved, the little surfer girls, they were crying. Oh, whatever. Now, as a pastor, when I lead people to Christ, they receive the forgiveness of sin, salvation, and they experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit in one shot. I've seen it many, 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 many times. Others receive the Lord, and they don't walk with the Lord until around 6 months later. They go, dude, what happened? I don't know, man, but something got a hold of me. You see, God does not have a standardized version. This is what you got to do. No, God has the prerogative to work in your life however he wants to work. See, in 87, at a men's conference, San Diego, the first speaker was Jeff Johnson, Friday night. I've been to men's conferences, but he says, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Whoa, I've done this before. I'll try it again. And I got up. Again, there was no supernatural phenomena. There was no lightning. There was no sweet little voice singing, nothing. But I went to my room to check in Friday night. I couldn't be there anymore. Like a little girl again, I had to call my wife. And I was crying. I'm sorry for everything I've done. What have you done? I'm sorry that I'm not been a good Christian. I'm sorry that I've been a good father and a good husband. I am so. And she goes, what's the matter with you? Everything's cool. No, it's not. And I'm coming home right now. Everything okay? Are you high? What's going on? I said, I don't know if I'm high or not, but I'm telling you, I came to get right with God, and I don't think I have to wait the whole weekend to get right with God. I think God needs right now on Friday night, and I need to be with you. And I got home at 1 o'clock in the morning, and from there on, God began to work things, and I always submit myself to God. Why? Didn't you get baptized in the Spirit a week ago, a month ago, 3 years ago? Why do you need to be refilled again? Simple, because we leak through time. And so as I close, first of all, I'd like to ask the Christians to consider being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Don't do it because I'm asking you. Do it because you have a conviction. You go, man, there's some things in my life that I can't accomplish. I'm trying. I already had New Year's resolutions. I already messed them all up. We haven't even ended January. We're already messed up. Indispensable power. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Spirit of all truth. The Spirit will guide you, will lead you, will impart from me and declare to you. He says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And so consider that. But I want to speak to the non-Christian. You're here tonight. You have never received the Lord. You're here right now. You're tripping right now. You're tripping. Why? What happened here, man? Oh, I'll tell you what happened. Life is unbearable. You're here because God brought you here. God used the person in your life. God used a situation in your life. You smell the coffee because something happened, and you realize there has to be something else in my life. And I tell you, it is. For me, it will be cruel not to invite you to receive Jesus. It will be like me seeing you so hungry, and I know you're starving. I tell you, you want to go in and out? And you go, yeah. Okay, let's go. And I'll take you in and out. How do you like it, eh? Check it out. You like it? Yeah, let's go. Well, what did I ask? Want me to take you to in and out? I took you. It's cruel. It's the same thing here. Let me tell you about Jesus. Okay, but I told you already. Okay, so good night. That's the same thing. I want you to taste the goodness of Christ. I want you to come on in and then go out as a believer. In and out. Get it? If you would like to receive Jesus today, whoever you are today, whoever you are, if you would like to receive Jesus, and you would like me to pray for you, here we go. It's up to you. Remember, divine intervention, human responsibility. Whoever believes in the Lord shall be saved. The question, do you believe? Do you believe? And so if you would like to do that, you'd like to receive the Lord, you would like me to pray for you, would you stand to your feet, whoever you are? Quickly, just stand to your feet. Quickly, whoever you are, just stand. God bless you, brother. God bless you. Remain standing. God bless you. Remain standing. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Quickly, anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you. Wonderful. Anyone else? For those of you that are standing, would you simply repeat this prayer after me? Afterward, there's some people, God bless you. There's some people to behind you, to your right, my left. I would encourage you to go see them. It's only 5 minutes. They'll talk to you. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one as our gift to you from us, that you may continue with your walk. Welcome to the family. Would you repeat this simple prayer after me? Dear Jesus, I am so sorry. Forgive me of all my sin. I repent of all my sin. And Father, I ask you to come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me to be that person you want me to be, according to your purpose, according to your will. Put my name in the book of life forever and ever, in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the family.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Pancho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Pancho's teaching ministry by visiting thearcmontebello.com.